my camp, and I'd been the speaker all week, and it was the first time I'd ever been a speaker at a camp like this. There were probably about 100, 150 high school kids, and the week had gone great. I mean, the kids were really engaged. I felt like God was really moving, and so it's the last night. It's our last time together, and of course, you know, kids are emotional, and I thought, okay, the perfect way to end this would be all of us saying the Lord's Prayer. So I said, you guys, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. And kids are grabbing each other's hands, and they're hugging. We say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And, you know, kids are all emotional. And forgive us our... And that's where the wheels just came right off the prayer wagon. Because I have kids saying trespasses, I have kids saying debts, I have kids saying sins, I have kids who don't know it and they're just making up words. And now, instead of this great, emotional, beautiful moment, everybody's confused. For a second, I thought they were all speaking in tongues. I thought, well, that is interesting. But then I realized, no, they're just, they don't know what to say here, and we kind of got it back together at amen. So it's like, well, that didn't work. And so I want to address this right up front, before we go any further. Okay, now we are continuing a series on the Lord's Prayer. Today we're looking at the phrase, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And of course the question comes up, well, what is it? Trespasses? Debts? Sins? Well, I'll just tell you right now, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6, where he records the Lord's Prayer, the word is debt. And there's no real question as to that word being the right word. When we use the word trespasses, it actually comes more out of tradition than it does actually taking it from the text. Not that that's bad, because we're going to say they all kind of go together. But just so you know, because if you write this down and go and tell your friends and neighbors, you'll sound really smart. The Greek word that Matthew uses when he records the Lord's Prayer is ophelema, which means debt. Something owed. While the word periptoma is the word for trespass. Now, he doesn't use that word, but right after he teaches the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, so if you forgive others when they sin against you, your Father will forgive you. Well, the word for sin there, as the NIV translates it, is actually trespass. So now we have trespass. Now, if you're not confused enough, let me add a little more to it. When you go to Luke's Gospel and see his version of the Lord's Prayer, which is a much more condensed version, he uses the word hamartia, which is translated sin. So, maybe these words were used more interchangeably than what we would use them today, I'm not really sure. But for our sake today, we're using Matthew's Gospel, and Matthew recorded Jesus using the word debt, so that's what we're going with. And I think there's good reason, because if you think about debt, debt is daunting. It's unrelenting. It's really hard to get rid of. And you know, for us today, it's bad enough if we go into debt. In Jesus' day, that was much, much worse. In fact, it was so bad that if you were in debt to somebody and you couldn't pay, you would be put in prison until you could pay it back. Now, I don't know. I've never been to prison myself, but I can't imagine you do a lot of paying of people while you're in prison. And so then the burden would fall on your family. And if they couldn't pay it back, they could be sold. And if you still couldn't pay it back, you could be executed. So, in Jesus' day, debt was kind of a life or death kind of situation. And maybe that's why Jesus uses the word debt here, because he knew that that would evoke thoughts of a serious offense followed by extremely serious consequences. So in that day, especially, if you were forgiven a debt, that was a huge deal. I mean, that was just an incredible act of mercy. Now, last week, if you were here, and even if you weren't, that's okay, we talked about the petition, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, which is a prayer for a physical provision. This petition is for our greatest spiritual need. I mean, if you think about it, if we owe a debt to God, that means we have failed to pay up. And there are very dire consequences. And so this petition, this isn't for the casual fan. And what I mean by that is that this petition, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, is nothing less than what we would call a gospel prayer. It's what Al Mohler calls it in his book. Now, maybe you're sitting there going, a what? What the heck is a gospel prayer? Well, I'm glad you all are thinking that, because maybe I can help answer that question. So if you're following on your blue slip, this is point number one. How is this a gospel prayer? What does that even mean? Well, I don't think we can understand these words, or really even truly pray these words, unless we are trusting in the finished atoning work of Jesus. That's the gospel. And friends, we have to understand what Jesus is saying here and what he is not saying, because many have misconstrued Jesus' words in this prayer to reflect an idea that is absolutely counter to the gospel. Many believe that when Jesus teaches, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, that he means somehow we earn our forgiveness from God by our forgiving of other people. But notice Jesus doesn't say, forgive us our debts because we forgive our debtors. No, he says, but as we forgive. Maybe you're sitting here going, okay, I don't really see the big deal here. But it is a big deal, because this is the difference between the gospel and the not gospel, ungospel, non-gospel. I'm not sure what the right phrase would be for that. But it ain't the gospel. How about that? So the gospel is the central message of Scripture. The Old Testament is leading up to it. The New Testament reflects on the gospel. That's what it is built on. And so we have to make sure we get the gospel right here. Gospel literally means good news. And it's the good news that God has sent his Son to live perfectly, to die as a sacrifice for us, to pay the debt that we owed God, to rise again, thereby securing our own resurrection to eternal life. That's the gospel. And it's amazing because this petition directly acts upon the gospel. Now, maybe you're still going, okay, I'm not following here. Let me explain it a little bit more. We cannot earn acceptance from God. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is a real common one. We've probably all heard it. It says, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, we know that. We're all sinners. But we can't miss verse 24. Because verse 24 says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And if that's not enough, we go to our Lutheran standard verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. See, the gospel is the ultimate pride killer to humanity. Because what the gospel tells us is that we bring nothing to the table in this. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his redeeming work. He's the one that causes us to be born again, who makes us a new creation. So to say that somehow we can earn our forgiveness or our acceptance from God because of something we do, well, that's completely counter to the gospel. And so that's why we call this petition a true gospel prayer. And what I want to do today is just kind of break this down a little bit. It's a very short sentence, but boy, it's packed with a lot of stuff. So let's look at this. If you're following along, this is point number two. Let's look at the phrase, forgive us our debts. So when we look at that petition, that actually summarizes the theology of everything we've just talked about. Think of it kind of like John 3:16. It's a gospel in a nutshell, in a really little tiny nutshell too. Because right off the bat, this prayer establishes the fact that we are indeed sinners who need forgiveness. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have taught us to pray this. And there is no greater spiritual problem facing humanity. Well, it's not a lack of education. It's not a lack of opportunities. It's not social needs. It's not political issues. The biggest problem we face is sin. R.C. Sproul had a great comment on this. He said, "Sin is cosmic treason against God." Whew. That's a big problem. We've broken God's law and we need His forgiveness. And so then by teaching us to pray, "Forgive us our debts," Jesus has not only taught that, yeah, we have sinned and we need forgiveness, but that there's real hope for forgiveness. Friends, just take a moment and think about the weight of that statement. Jesus is teaching that us sinners who have committed cosmic treason against God, a holy and perfect God, He is teaching us to have the audacity to approach His holy throne and ask for forgiveness. That can't happen. Not on our own. We would have no legs to stand on. It only happens through one thing: the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That allows us sinners to have the gall to do something so bold. And not only that, but by teaching us to pray this way, Jesus is also implying that God wants to forgive us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Just a few minutes ago, we reminded ourselves of this truth. He said, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Wow. So Jesus, in just this little petition, teaches us that yes, we are indeed sinners. And yes, there is hope for forgiveness. And yes, God wants to forgive us. But wait. There's more. The second half of this petition is also pretty interesting. So we're looking at the phrase, "as we also have forgiven our debtors." So just as Jesus, we're taught to ask for forgiveness, Jesus also teaches us that we are forgiven in the same way that we forgive others. Now remember, He is not teaching that we are forgiven because we forgive. What He is affirming is that when we have experienced the forgiveness of God truly, we cannot help but be fundamentally changed into forgiving people. Or you could kind of look at this in a reverse sense. Is, you know, one way that we know that we have truly experienced the forgiveness of God is if we are forgiving people. I may have told this before, I'm sure I have. I've been here 20 years, so you're bound to hear repeat stories at some point. My life is not that interesting, so I have to kind of reuse stuff. So sorry if you've heard this, but it's worth repeating. Several years ago, there was a person in my family who did something that angered me to no end. And I don't like to use the word hate when it comes to people. But if I wasn't at that point, I was real, real close. It was so bad that at one point my mom told my wife, "Something's wrong with him. I've never seen him like this. I've never seen so much anger in him." And this went on for a while. And I knew that wasn't right. But oh, I just could not let it go. And then one night, this person showed up at my door unexpectedly. When I opened the door and I saw them, I could feel that anger. Oh, it was just welling up. And then I heard God speak to me more clearly than I've ever heard Him ever speak to me in my life. And I'm sure it took like 0.3 seconds, but for me it felt like He was talking to me for about 10 minutes. And what He said to me was, "No, the Mariners are never going to win a World Series." I know. I know that, Lord. No, He didn't say that. but that's probably true. Now, in that moment, when I am so angry, he said, "Son, you have no right to be angry. You have no right to judge this person. Leave that to me. What I have called you to do is love them." Oh. And you know, amazingly, in that moment, I felt all of the anger, the hatred, just be lifted. I thought, wow. You know, forgiveness isn't easy. If it was, everybody would do it. And we never really feel like it. But we don't have a choice. Jesus said, if you've been forgiven, boy, you don't have a choice but to forgive. And thankfully, we don't always have to rely on our own strength to do that. Because if it was up to me, I don't know how long I would have held on to that. You know, and it was, I'm just grateful that God finally stepped in and said, that's enough. That's enough. We can't remain stubborn, cold-hearted, and unforgiving if we've truly experienced the freedom of forgiveness in Christ. I love in our text, Peter. I love Peter. Peter comes up to Jesus, and he's got a question about forgiveness. He says, "So, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive someone? Up to 7 times?" Now, keep in mind, in that day, the rabbinical code was 3. After you forgave someone 3 times, then you didn't have to. And so Peter's probably thinking, I'm going to impress the boss. He's going to give me credit for this question, because I'm going with 7. That's over twice as many times as I'm required to. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Nah, Peter, that's a good try. But it's 77 times, basically saying you got to just forgive every time. Why is this so important? Why would Jesus say you have to do this every time? Well, Colossians 3:13 answers it. It's a very short phrase that you can memorize easy. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh. How can I hold a sin against somebody, knowing all that God has forgiven in my life? I have no room to do that. None. That's why I love this parable of the unforgiving servant. It demonstrates this petition perfectly. You know, you have a man who owed a debt to the king that was so far beyond anything he could have ever repaid. He's facing family being sold, all of this. So he says, "Oh, have mercy on me." So the master forgives his debt. And yet that guy walks out and finds someone who owes him basically just a little bit of chump change and starts choking the guy out, saying, "You better forgive me, or you better pay me back." The man says, "Give me some time." He says, "No." Has the guy taken away. So what happens to that first man? Jesus says he's handed over to the jailers, where he will be tortured until he can pay back every cent. And then Jesus doesn't mince any words. He says, if you don't forgive your brother or sister from the heart, that'll be you. Whew. Jesus' message on forgiveness is crystal clear. Matthew 6:15, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Forgiveness of others is a necessary evidence of your own forgiveness. It's one of the visible fruits that we should be producing, that we are a very forgiving people. Jesus said in John 15, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Showing yourselves. So if we are new in Christ, if we are really a new creation, if we have truly been born again, we will not act and do things like we used to. We're changed. Our life should be marked by repentance and love and forgiveness and holiness. If we have the Spirit of God in us, our desires change now for the things of God. And so then what follows is we start doing the good and right things we're supposed to be doing. displaying the love and the mind of Christ. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another." That wasn't really the new part. The new part was, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And friends, forgiveness is such a big part of loving one another. So the gospel is proclaiming that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that life then becomes transformed, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, transformed into the image of Christ. Forgiveness, then, is a product of our salvation, of our own forgiveness. Because, friends, the kingdom of God is no place for unforgiving hard hearts. Because our King is a forgiving King. And the cost of that forgiveness was of the highest amount because it was the life of His Son. So it's kind of no wonder forgiveness is such a big deal to our God. So Jesus said, "Pray this way, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors," or trespasses, or sins. This is a gospel prayer, which reminds us of our need for forgiveness, the willingness of our God to forgive, and the forgiveness we extend to others. Is it easy? Nope. Is it necessary? Yes. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our